Tonight's scripture reading is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you. And if you need to take it home, feel free to do so as our gift. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
It is the eighth day of Christmas. I don't know if you knew that. And so some of you, if you're loved, should have received eight maids of milking. I have no idea what that has to do with Christmas, but happy eighth day of Christmas. We are taking this last week, this week, and next week. Next week is Epiphany to celebrate the coming of Jesus. And the way that we're celebrating is avoiding Hebrews for two more weeks. And we will come back to Hebrews the week after the 8th, the 15th, I guess that is. This week and next, we're going to be in John chapter 1. Christmas season lasts for 12 days. It begins on the 25th, marks the beginning of the church calendar, and goes for 12 days, which is where the song came from. It wasn't the other way around. And I have no idea what the gifts have to do. They're not. Someone can work out the symbolism. It would be great. Next Sunday is called Epiphany, the church calendar. It marks the day when the magi, the wise men, the star readers, I don't know how wise you are for reading stars, but they came to Jesus, brought gifts, and it is a day that we acknowledge the coming of the nations to worship Jesus as their king. And so next week will be Epiphany, and this week is the eighth day of Christmas. That was your short tutorial on the church calendar. Is everyone clear? Everyone knows where 12 days of Christmas song came from now, which is glorious. I'm going to pray and get going. Father, we love you. It's an amazing thing to think that in the midst of darkness, in the midst of silence, you spoke. You didn't leave us to kind of try to figure things out on our own, to weigh our options and then find our own way. But God, you spoke decisively in your Son. And God, it's a stunning thing that the word that you spoke decisively in your Son was a word of grace. It wasn't a word of judgment. It wasn't first and foremost a word of death and destruction. But God, it came as a word that brings life. Hard life. A hard process of being exposed by that word. But a beautiful, precious life that isn't death. And so God, tonight I pray that by your Spirit you would speak through John and through me, a word of life. Maybe a hard word. Maybe a word that exposes things that we don't want exposed. But God, a word that would cause us to believe. A word that would cause us to cling to Jesus and to celebrate all that's been given to us in the person and the work of your Son, Jesus. So come. In his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. There are two different ways to take a four-year-old to the doctor to get a shot. Two very different ways to go about the process of taking a four-year-old to the doctor to get a shot. And I'm about to disclose those two ways to my six-year-old son, who's experienced both of those ways, I think. The first way is, you know that the son or the daughter is going to get a shot at the doctor. You know what sort of reaction that would create if you let that child know that what's going to come in just a few short hours or days is going to be pain. And so you don't tell them. Just say, hey, we're going to go run some errands. We're going to stop by the little office place. And then we're going to go get ice cream. So all they're thinking about is the ice cream. And maybe throw in a movie. Wonderful movie. Kung Fu Panda-ish movie. And then you go, you introduce them to the doctor, you bring them in, the nice nurses. They don't know what's coming unless they've been there before. In which case, as soon as you pull into the parking lot, they know. And you just spring it on them, gradually. So it's slow, 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 slow. Hi, nice nurse, really nice, colorful, what's it called? Scrubs. Maybe pink. Happy place. You get on a scale, they measure your height, they do the circumference of your head, they do all the different things that they do to get percentages. And then in comes a doctor holding a tray with a shot. The slow reveal. The benefits are you don't deal with 24 hours of fear and panic. It just all comes at once. The downside is they no longer trust you. And they begin to associate ice cream with pain, which may help with weight issues later. But that's one approach. Other approach. Night before they go to bed, when your daughter looks at you lovingly in the eyes as you're hugging her, and you've just prayed with her, and she says, Daddy, what are we doing tomorrow? Instead of saying, I don't know, get ice cream, something like that, you say, we're going to the doctor. And you get to get a shot. Isn't that wonderful? Modern medicine, you're not going to get measles because of that shot. I don't know what order they go in. But downside, crying, fear, it goes all morning and all night. But they trust you. And they go, they know exactly what's happening, they're trembling, it happens, and it's usually not as bad as you expected. But two different ways. One, the slow reveal. You don't tell them everything all at once. You kind of let it kind of jump on them at the last moment. You let them see, we're going to show you this, 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 and then shot. Or shot, and then all that that means, including ice cream at the end. When we go to the Gospels, I shared this last week, and I just want to share it again, because it's really, really important what we're going to look at today. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do the slow reveal. They don't tell you who Jesus is right off the bat. They hint at it. They point backwards to Old Testament promises. They give you glimpses that whatever's happening here with this Jesus, with this baby born in Bethlehem, it's not just like any other baby, that there's something like a king being born here, that there's something about all the nations coming to this king that's happening all here. But it's a slow reveal so that you're left at the end of the Gospels, particularly at the end of Mark. I love the end of Mark. Kind of standing there breathless saying, who is this? It's a slow reveal that kind of leaves you at the end, kind of scratching your head, saying, am I about to get a shot? What is this? Whereas John, on the other hand, begins verse 1, and he wants you to know precisely who Jesus is. He wants it to be clear. John sets out in his gospel to paint a clear, full, rich picture of Jesus. To use signs, to use stories, to use some of Jesus' teaching to paint a full picture of who he is. That he says, according in chapter 20, I think it's verse 30. I've got it written down here. Yes, verse 30. He says, look, Jesus did a whole lot of other things. Things that I'm not going to tell you about, that the other disciples saw. But I've written down everything I've written here for one reason. That you would see him, that you would understand who he is. and that you'd believe. And everything he wants you to believe, he's put into these first 18 verses. If you can get these verses, everything else in John just fills in the picture. It just colors in these lines over here and what it means that he is the Word and what it means that he was there at the beginning and what it means that he created all things. What it means that he's a light that has begun to shine in darkness and people loved darkness rather than light. John's one of the most beloved places to go in all of the Bible. We often send brand new Christians there to first learn about Jesus. The beauty of John's gospel is its simplicity and its clarity. But oh, it's rich. And it's meant to create belief. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and maybe when you hear something like that, that this gospel is here to create belief, you immediately begin to think of evidence, like that John is somehow going to, for a whole long time, it's a really long gospel, is going to begin to outline, mount evidence that can make a certain kind of argument. And then you'll see the argument, you'll see the evidence, at the end of it you'll say, oh, that must be true. That's not what John does. What John does is simply make assertion after assertion after assertion after assertion, so that at the end of the day, you either turn away from Jesus or you fall on your face and you worship him. Whereas Mark and Matthew will lead you by the hand and kind of tell you the story so that you get it to the end and you kind of look back at this whole thing and kind of stand with your hand over your mouth going, who is this Jesus? John just drops it all on you from the beginning and says, look, there is no middle ground with him. One of the most glorious places in all of John's gospel is chapter 6 through 10. And I say it's glorious because Jesus is really mean in those chapters. And I like mean Jesus. But 6 through 10, you get to the end of chapter 10 and you're left there with just, who talks like that? My prayer for us tonight, a prayer for us this week and next, is that you would see Jesus as he is in these verses. That we realize after hearing what John says in these verses, you do the only thing that you can do. Worship him. We live in a world that's filled with different versions of who Jesus is. We have the Jesus of the Republican right and the liberal left. We have hippie Jesus. We have ultimate fighter Jesus. But rarely do you get to see him as he is, as he's declared to be in his word, and forced to deal with that. He's co-opted by everyone's agenda. And I would plead with you now to hear what John says about this Jesus. He begins here. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so right at the beginning we have this Jesus who's a Word. And that's incredibly profound. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the experience. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the act. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the theory. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the picture. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, in the very, very beginning, the thing that Jesus Christ is, the one thing that John wants us to grasp before we grasp anything else about this Jesus, is in the very, very beginning, God spoke. And what he spoke was Jesus. That if you're to hear all that God wants to say to you, you must look to Jesus and see him and hear him. That Jesus is the decisive, authoritative word that's been spoken by God. In other words, the thing that God wants to give us more than anything is not a set of commands and acts. It's not a painted picture. It's not a set of experiences. It's a word. Now, why a word? I think it's a word because words are clear. I mean, if you just gave us a picture, we could all interpret it how we wanted, right? You can interpret it that way. I can interpret it this way. If you gave us an act, a work, then works are they're open to interpretation, right? But he gives us a word, a decisive word, an authoritative word. Now think about what that says about the foundational nature of reality itself. It says that you're not what you do. It says you're not what you look like. It says that the foundational understanding of what the Christian life is not a set, it's not a way of life, first and foremost. It's not a list of experiences that we constantly strive after to get the next experience and the next experience and the next experience to validate our relationship with God or who He is or our standing before Him. It says that foundational to all of reality is a word to be believed. The foundational understanding and essence of what the Christian life is not a set of things to do. It's not a list of experiences to have. It's not a bunch of images to kind of portray. It is first and foremost and decisively at its very essence a word to be believed. That's profoundly good news. So God gives us something to know Him, to understand the world. We're going to get to all that in a second. And the thing that He gives us is not a list of things to do. It's not a portrayal of things that we're supposed to do. It's not the promise of certain kinds of experiences or striving after certain kinds of experiences. It's first and foremost a word, a decisive word spoken in the person of Jesus. So what are we supposed to believe about this word? Look with me. It says first that this word was in the beginning. This is meant to point us immediately back to Genesis chapter 1. That at the very, very beginning, before anything was there that was there, he's going to go on to say that everything that was created through Him, which means He wasn't created, which means He was there at the very, very, very beginning. But keep going with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We often have Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door. They've stopped coming lately. But they're not alone in this. What Jehovah's Witnesses will say is that these two things, one, they'll just say this is the wrong way to read the text. But they will say, with a whole lot of other people and a lot of historic people who've looked at this text and said, these things, they can't go together. You can't be with God and be God. Like I can go eat dinner with Mark tonight. And you would say, and Brian was with Mark, or he was Mark. But both of those things can't be true, right? We would say that. I am with my wife, but I am not my wife. Does that make sense? And so people have taken that logic, that kind of reasoning, and they've said what John argues for right here in verse 1 can't be true. Jesus can be with God. He can be a servant of God. He can be a prophet of God. He can be a good teacher that teaches us about God, but He can't be God. But John makes plain that Jesus comes, this word that's spoken, that is Jesus. He comes and He is both with God at the very, 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 very beginning, and He is God. which is where Christianity begins to touch on this whole idea of the Trinity. That God doesn't exist alone, but he exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That he's one and three. That we can say Jesus is God and he's with God. And the implication of that is that we worship Jesus. We confess that Jesus Christ, the Word spoken by the Father, is God. And we worship him as God. He comes to us first in John's gospel as a word spoken, a word to be believed, and a word that declares that this Jesus, this man that John is going to describe in these chapters, when we hear him speak, we hear the very words of God. When we watch him act and heal and turn water into wine, we behold God. Which means that Christianity is utterly incompatible with every other religion. And it means that the most foundational thing that you must believe to be a Christian is not that Jesus is a good example, though he's a great example sometimes. It's not that Jesus is a good teacher. I think he was an amazing teacher. It's not that Jesus is just a good prophet who speaks and helps us to understand what the Old Testament law means and how God is going to fulfill his promises and keep his promises. Although he certainly was that. The thing that we must confess and believe is that Jesus Christ is God. So he was with God and he was God. And it says he was in the beginning with God, verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he says that at the beginning, not only did this word, this Jesus, exist, but he was the means by which everything that was made was made. Sex was made by Jesus. Wine, particularly good beer, was made by Jesus, not Bud Light. Mountains were made by Jesus. Trees were made by Jesus. Snow was made by Jesus. Everything that's been made was made by Jesus. Music, made by Jesus. Art, made by Jesus. Stories, made by Jesus. Everything that was made was made by Jesus. Which means that apart from reference to Jesus, you can't fully understand anything that was made. Everything has to do with this Jesus. Sex has to do with Jesus. Beer has to do with Jesus. Marriage has to do with Jesus. Children has to do with Jesus. Art has to do with Jesus. Driving has to do with Jesus. Making coffee has to do with Jesus. You will not understand your life rightly except to the extent that you understand that all of it was made by and through and for Jesus. This word that was spoken, it's an eternal word. It existed at the beginning. This word that was spoken, it stands forth. He is God. And everything that was made through this word. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing in my life. There's no activity that you can pursue. There is no decision that you can make. There is no political agenda that you can get on board with. There is no piece of art. There is no ditty of music. There is nothing in all of the universe that ultimately does not have to do with Jesus. And so if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, you will never make sense of your life apart from knowing him and understanding him and hearing this word, this person, this man named Jesus. And so he is the authoritative word spoken by God. He is the eternal word. He is God, and he is the one and through whom and for whom everything that was made was made. He owns everything. You have no rights to your own body apart from him. You have no rights to your job apart from him. Every penny that you and I have belong to him. Every breath we breathe was created and given to us by him. This word, this precious word. Then verse 4, it says that in him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. These themes of life and light are huge for John. They come up all over John's gospel. Jesus talks a lot about these metaphors of life and light. As you read John's letters later at the end of the New Testament, he uses these metaphors, these pictures of life and light. So what do they mean? They're really important. As you trace these ideas through the gospel of John, the easiest way to do that is something called a concordance. And you open the concordance and you look up L. Light starts with an L. If you didn't know that, it's going to be a hard project. You look it up, and you find everywhere in the Gospel of John that it uses the word light, and you go read it. You find everywhere that it uses the word life, and you go read it. And what you'll find is two different ideas that converge in Christ. And here's the ideas. One, I think John means two things. The life Jesus lived, the life that this word lives. So what John goes on to describe in the following chapters is a life, right? He walks around, he says things, he does things, he makes good wine, he heals people, he speaks and offends lots and lots of people, he runs some people off, he gathers other people to himself, he ultimately goes to a cross, he dies on a cross, he lives a life that we're supposed to be able to see and understand and perceive from John's gospel. What I think he means is this life that this word lived acts like a light. Clear? You got it. Perfect. Move on. No, it acts as a light. And the light is that what does light do? It lets you see, right? So, a few years ago, we just moved into the Highlands. A friend of ours, we're walking through the neighborhood, tells me a story about a guy who had an old house in the Highlands. It's a little crazy. He sold the house, and he moved into the attic. Didn't tell the people that he bought the house from that he moved into the attic. He told me that story. I go home that night. My wife's out of town. Kids are out of town. What do I hear all night? Someone's alive in my attic. So what do? First I yell, hey, if you're in the attic. Welcome. Noise persists. What do? I turn on the lights. Why do I turn on the lights? Because even though I really don't want to know if someone's living in my attic, I do want to know if someone's living in my attic. With a bat and a golf club. One for speed and one for power. So you turn on a light, right? So here's Jesus living this life, this word. It's not just spoken, it lives. It walks around, it touches things, it does stuff. I keep coming back to it turns water into wine. It's a very important miracle to me. He turns water into wine. What does that life do? It's a light. And it shows us everything. In other words, I think we can't understand the Old Testament. We can't understand the law. We can't understand all the absolutely astounding promises given to us in the Old Testament apart from this light that shines and shows us what they mean. But also, this life is lived, and here's this crazy thing that happens as you begin to read John's gospel. It's like someone takes a flashlight and begins to show it, shine it, I guess you don't show it, shine it into every part of my life. And suddenly I begin to understand why I respond that way. I'm going to a party, like last night. It was a good party. And I go in, and what I'm thinking most of the night is, how can I hide? I don't want to talk to people I don't know. I'll say something dumb. I did, I'm sure. And so this life is lived in front of me as I'm looking at John and as I'm reading about Jesus and understanding who Jesus is. And suddenly this light shines on me and I realize, why am I acting this way? Why am I getting nervous walking into a good friend's house? Or kind of his house. Because all I care about is me. All I'm worried about is how impressive I'm going to be or unimpressive I might be. What other people think about me. Will these older dudes, will they think I'm successful? Will they think I'm impressive? Now, without John's gospel, I just walk into that house, I go to the party, and I just chalk it all up to being antisocial. With John's gospel, I get nervous, I ask myself why, I look at the person and work of Jesus and realize I'm unbelievably conceited. I'm utterly absorbed with me. And so what I think John's saying, by saying that this life was a light, is I think as we look at Jesus, as we look at his life, as we look at this word doing stuff, and saying stuff, we get exposed. It shines on us and shows us why we respond the way we respond, and why we act the way we act, and why we get angry in these circumstances, and get really hurt in these circumstances, and why we struggle with this sin over and over and over and over and over again. It shines a light on us. And what does John say later? It says, the light has shined, it's come, and men love the darkness rather than the light. So this word comes, and it's God himself. The one who owns all things, the one that defines all things, the one that created all things for himself. And he shines on us. And it's not pleasant, right? I mean, do you want your motives exposed to everybody in this room? I don't. But I don't just think John means this, because he picks up these other themes in his gospel where he talks about that this life, this that Jesus has come that we might have what? Eternal life. So that this word comes, and not only is his life lived in front of us and shines on us and exposes us, but amazingly, in that exposure, we who've only known darkness and only known death are made alive. Those of us who are blind are made able to see. Those of us who thought our job was about us, those of us who thought our marriage, particularly our spouse, was about us and making us happy and making us feel fulfilled. That gets exposed, and suddenly that blindness, that death, becomes light and life. And so the word comes, this decisive word, this authoritative word, this word whose first response is not to be experienced, not to be copied, not to be imitated, but to be believed. And once it's believed, once it's seen, it exposes everything. I mean, God will spend the rest of your life if he loves you, exposing you in the light of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, so that you might have life, so that you can actually see. And last, skip section on John. We'll come back to that next week. I want you to actually jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is Christmas. That we celebrate that God has spoken, but the amazing thing about the way that he has spoken is that the Word that he speaks has flesh on it. It walks around. It does things. You can see it acting and moving in particular kinds of ways. In John's day, there was a heresy that was starting to arise. It would take full force. It would be one of the first major heresies within Christian circles called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that our access to God is in a secret word. Not like a secret code word, but like a secret kind of knowledge. If you understood certain things, then you could then have access to God. And John says that's about half right. God has spoken. You need to know these words. You need to understand what God has said. But that word took on flesh and it was born in a manger as a baby. John doesn't tell us that, but Luke does. And he walked around and he had disciples and he was a carpenter. And he ate and he drank stuff. And when they ran out of wine, he made more. And when people are blind, he spit at them. That this Jesus, this Word, this salvation Word, it took on flesh and it walked around among us. This decisive Word, this Word that was there from the beginning, this Word that made all things and for whom all things exist. He's not just kind of a secret knowledge hidden away, but he actually walked and touched and spoke and taught and healed and ate and drank and fished. Or helped, told other people to fish. This is what we celebrate. This Word that had skin on it, that spoke and acted, that was God Himself. Christmas is the celebration that God can be seen, that He can be touched, that He likes wine. He goes to weddings. He likes to cook out on the beach. So this Word comes, this decisive Word, this exposing Word, this eternal Word, this Word who is God, this bottom line declaration that when we see Jesus, when we hear of Jesus, when Paul later in the New Testament will tell us about Jesus, when Peter tells us about Jesus, when the Old Testament prophets tell us that they speak to us, when Moses gives us the law, that all of them are speaking about this Jesus. And he must be believed. See, John's call, it's a bold one, right? He doesn't come to you and sit at the table and kind of mount a bunch of evidence. I watched a video one time. They were giving lots of evidence for the existence of God. It was fun. They had a banana, and he peeled the banana, and he says, look, the banana fits in your hand, and the banana has a handle. Therefore, there must be a God. Never worked with any of my atheist friends. I'll get a banana and show them, and they'll laugh at me. It's not how John argues. He doesn't take evidence, make a case, and leave you to make a decision. What John does is he just yells at you. Which is why I like John. He doesn't make a case. He just simply stands here and makes the most crazy assertions about Jesus. He was God. He is God. That chair you're sitting on. He made it. He made it, and you won't even know how to sit on it right. Unless you believe in Jesus. Sex. Jesus thought that up. Believe him or die. And then he ends here, and this is where we're going to end. Look first with me at verse 9. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And this is meant to shock you. Yet the world did not know him. It's as if I came to my son, and he said to me, I don't know you. Who are you? And I'm like, what do you mean I made you? Your mom and I made you, mostly your mom. But I had a part to play, decisive part, hopefully. And so John says, here comes this word that spoke everything into existence, this word through whom everything, if you're to make sense of the universe, you've got to know this word, you've got to see this word, and finally, this word is spoken with clarity. It takes on flesh. He walks into the world that he made. Nobody knows him. It says he came to his own. His own people did not receive him. It's people who, for centuries, were told promises about his coming. One is coming who will rescue you, who will redeem you, who will rule you, who will be the very presence of God in your midst. He's coming. He's coming. For centuries they heard this. And he comes. And they want nothing to do with him. So this glorious one, this one who made everything, who gives you this breath right now, who every good gift has come from him. This one who made the world and sustains the world, the one who was from the very, very beginning, the one who is God, the one who brings life and light, that suddenly he speaks and everything makes sense in the light of what he says. And he wasn't known or received. And so tonight, my prayer for us is that we would see this Jesus and we would believe him. That we would see this Jesus and that we would know him. We would see this Jesus, and as his light shines in all the most wretched places in your life, you would believe him and receive him. God has taken on flesh, and he's come and dwelt among us. And he has brought grace, and he has brought truth. And he must be believed. And John says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To belong to him, all you have to do is hear this word and receive it. To continue belonging to God, all you have to do is continue hearing this word and believe it. And believe it. And believe it. And believe it. Let's pray. Oh God, that you would open our eyes to see the light and the life that is given to us in Jesus. That when we think of Jesus, when we think of a man who ultimately died on a cross for our sins, that we wouldn't just think of religious categories, we wouldn't just think of a nice tale, but God, we would see the glorious one who was there from the beginning, the word, the decisive word, who is God, the word that brings life and light, and we would fall down and worship. And so God, may every heart in here worship Christ. May every heart in here receive him. May every heart in here know him. May he be treasured and worshiped by all. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.